Good evening, 7 p.m. My name is Josh. Before we have our Bible reading, use this time to get it on your device, or if you've got a Bible. I just wanted to explain a little bit of context before before Matt reads this to us. So if you are new here, or you haven't been for a few weeks, we started going through the book of Corinthians. Now, this is a letter which Paul sent to the church there. Now, the reason that the church was there in the first place was that Paul had visited Corinth. He preached the good news of Jesus, and a small church grew from that. It was maybe around 50 to 100 people meeting in either houses or a small place. So this is like an intimate setting, an intimate church, not like St. Paul's. But Paul had heard that there are a number of problems with this church. With this young church. So he wrote this letter into response to a few questions that they had, but also reports that he had heard about this church. Now, this particular bit that Matt's about to read out is his response to something quite scandalous that one of the church members was involved in. So just to give you a little bit of clickbait before this passage is read, the title of this section in the Bible is simply called Dealing with a Case of incest. Thank you, Matt.
Thank you, Josh. 1 Corinthians 5 to 6:11. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that does not occur even amongst the pagans. A man has his father's wife, and you are proud? Shouldn't you rather have been filled with grief and have put out the fellowship of the man who did this? Even though I am not physically present, I am with you in spirit, and I have already passed judgment on the one who did this, just as if I were present. When you were assembled in the name of our Lord Jesus, and I am with you in spirit, and the power of the Lord Jesus is present, hand this man over to Satan, so that the sinful nature will be destroyed, and his spirit saved on the day of our Lord. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast so that you may be a new batch without yeast, as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with the bread without yeast, the bread with sincerity and truth. I have written you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the people of the world who are immoral, or the greedy, and swindlers, or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world. But now I am writing you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother and is sexually immoral, or greedy, or idolater, or a swindler, a drunkard, or a slanderer, or a drunkard, or a swindler. With such a man, do not even eat. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked man from amongst you. If any one of you has a dispute and another dare to take it before an ungodly for judgment instead of before the saints, do you not know that the saint will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world and are not competent to judge trivial cases, do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? Therefore, if you have disputes about such matters, appoint as judges even men of little account in the church. I say this to shame you. It is possible that there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers, but instead one brother goes to law against another, and this is in front of unbelievers. The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you have been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong, and you do this to your brothers. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor the idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And this is what some of you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God.
Thank you, Matt. So I read this a few weeks ago. I was like, okay, what am I going to be preaching on? And as I read it, I was like, oh my gosh, I've got like 1,000 questions. Things just confused me. And it actually left me a little bit uncomfortable. And I don't know how you feel after hearing what Matt has read, but as I read that, I felt a little bit uncomfortable. It rubbed me the wrong way. And I had a bunch of questions, and maybe you've got some questions. I'm going to read out some of the questions that I had as we read this and how we feel about this. So number one, Paul seems to be talking about kicking someone out of the church, but isn't the church supposed to accept everyone? Number two, what does hand this man over to Satan mean? Like, that sounds pretty extreme and just wrong. Number three, are we allowed or not allowed to associate with people who mess up? Isn't that who we're supposed to be sharing our lives with? Number four, what does expel the wicked from among you mean? Isn't that the opposite of grace? And the last one, the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God. Who are the wicked? Am I the wicked? Are you the wicked? These are some of the questions that I had as I read this passage, and it left me feeling uncomfortable. So I want to ask the question, why? Why does what Matt just read, this letter to the church in Corinth, leave us uncomfortable? It's like one of those weeks at church that you're glad you didn't bring a friend. You know those weeks? Or you do bring a friend, you're like, oh no, it's not normally like this. Like, trust me. Like, potentially, this has the potential to be one of those weeks. Why does this passage rub us the wrong way? Well, here's a thought. There's a guy named Dale Keane, and he looked at the world today. He looks at today's world, and he noticed that there's three rules that we tend to live by. Whether we do it consciously or subconsciously, he reckons that these are the three rules of this generation, particularly around the area of relationships and sex. And so here they are. Number one, you cannot criticize someone's life choices or behavior. Number two, you cannot behave in a manner that causes harm to others. And number three, you cannot engage in a sexual relationship with someone without his or her consent. So basically what this is saying is you can do whatever you want with whoever you want, as long as you have consent and that it's not harming anyone. Now, if you follow those two rules, then no one is allowed to criticize your choices. That is the world that we live in. And it's true. We're at a point in the world where if you say anything contrary to someone's life choice, it's bigotry, it's intolerance, it's prejudice. Now, I don't know if you saw this in the news last year. This is just an example of the world we live in. That Sydney Uni were trying to make the Christian group, the EU, to remove a declaration of faith in order for students to be members. Essentially, this is saying it's intolerant to only let Christians be part of the Christian group, which makes Christian decisions about Christian things. Now, fortunately, they came to their senses and every other faith group backed the Christian group to keep the declaration of faith. But that is the world we live in. You can't tell me what I can or cannot do. This is why that passage rubs us the wrong way. So let me give you a hypothetical question and see how this sits with you. If I got up to speak tonight and I said, man, I had a pretty big night last night. And I ended up visiting a brothel. Would you be okay with that? Would you be okay with that? Now, whether you're a Christian here tonight or you're not, it shouldn't sit right with you. It shouldn't be okay, but I want to ask the question, why? Why shouldn't that sit right with us? Because a pastor shouldn't do that? But why? Because a Christian shouldn't do that? Okay, but why? Why is that wrong? Now, maybe I can guess some of your reasons. You might be thinking, I thought ministers were like asexual. Like, ministers aren't even supposed to marry, right? Wrong. In fact, my number's going to go up on the screen right now. Just 04 doubled. No. Or maybe your thought was, well, I know that God has some pretty specific ideas about sex, and I reckon visiting a brothel definitely sits outside of that. Or perhaps you're thinking, well, don't I preach that sex outside marriage isn't part of God's plan? Therefore, if that's what I preach, but that's what I do, then my belief doesn't match my behavior and I'm a hypocrite. Well, yeah, you're kind of right, but what's the heart of the why? Why is it wrong? Well, this is what I think. It's in 1 Peter 1, and it says this. As obedient children, it's talking about Christians, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. We, I'm talking about Christians, we are called to be holy. What does holy mean? Well, holy means set apart, actually different from the world. But set apart how? Does that mean we just lock the doors and we stay away from the bad people? Is that what being set apart means? Well, no, because Jesus didn't do that. And he was the most holy person to ever walk the earth. No, to be holy is to be set apart from sin. Because if holiness is perfection in God's eyes, as Jesus was, who never sinned, then we are called to be the same. Be holy because I am holy. Just let that sink in for a bit. We are called to be holy. When you become a Christian, you give over the idea of doing whatever I want. And you take on a life of doing whatever God wants. And the good thing is he gives us his spirit to help us do that. But does that make sense? We actually give up this idea of just doing whatever we want. And we agree to take on a life of doing whatever God wants. So the church has a problem. What is the problem in the church in Corinth? Well, it says it right there in verse 1. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that even pagans do not tolerate. A man is sleeping with his father's wife, and you are proud. Now, as you're like trying to figure that out, it's his mum. It's his mum that they're talking about. Now, it could be stepmom. It could be. But either way, he is sleeping with someone that he calls family. And Paul is saying that this isn't even a gray area. It's even people outside the church would never do this, but it's happening inside the church. And the problem isn't just that it's happening, but Paul says the church is proud. Now, what does that pride look like? Well, it doesn't explain it in this verse, but there's a couple of options. They could just simply ignore it. See, they know what's going on. There's reports. It's got reported all the way to Paul. People know it's going on. So they just simply ignored it or tolerated it, just let it happen and didn't say anything. Or they were actively proud that this was happening. Like, oh, look how diverse we are. Look how inclusive we are. Look how welcoming we are. Even people outside wouldn't tolerate this guy's lifestyle, but we do. We accept everyone. And Paul says, no, Shouldn't you rather have gone into mourning and put out of your fellowship the man who has been doing this? Shouldn't you have said something? This man is involved in sexual sin. And from what we read in Corinthians, in the letter to the Corinthians, sexual sin was a major problem with the church. You see, Corinth was known for its sexual freedom, its toleration of all kinds of things. It was normal for people to visit prostitutes, have multiple sexual partners, partners of the same sex. And so the church got caught up in what the world said was acceptable and failed to live up to the holiness in sexual purity that God had called them to. Now, to be honest, I don't know how different Sydney is to Corinth in this thing. Sexual freedom is celebrated in this city. Like, to be a 32-year-old virgin is probably the most rebellious thing you could do. But you might think, yeah, but this guy slept with someone in the family. Of course you got to call that out. It's obviously not what God's standards are. Okay, so what are God's standards? What are God's standards for sexual purity? What is the line? Because everyone's got a line. Even people outside the church, everyone's got a line of what's right and what's wrong. So where is God's line? God's standard for a sexual relationship is when it's between one man and one woman in a marriage. Now, I understand that's probably the most countercultural thing that I've ever said from this platform, considering the times we live in, but that is it. In fact, God is so invested in our sexual purity that it's not just the physical act of sex. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew? He said, "You have heard that it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who even looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." God's standard, one man, one woman in a marriage, that's God's standard. Which means anything that is outside of that is not what God wants for us. One night stands, any sexual act with a boyfriend or girlfriend or someone else's boyfriend or girlfriend, a sexual act with someone of the same sex, any lustful thoughts about anyone, which means pornography is way outside God's standards for both women and men, sharing sexual images with each other, sexting or over Snapchat. These go outside of what God wants for his people. God's standards and the world's standards are completely different. And the problem was that the church in Corinth was far too influenced by the culture than by God himself. And so we get a guy sleeping with his family member and the church says nothing about it. So the problem isn't just the guy's doing it. The problem is that the church is accepting it. And in doing that, he's actually taken down the people with him. He's contaminating the church. And that's what Paul is talking about when he says your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast so that you may be a new unleavened batch as you really are. Now, if you want a good explanation of what he is talking about, listen to Keith's talk from this morning because he goes into depth and it's a really helpful detail about what he's talking about here. But for time's sake, let me simplify this. What Paul is saying is one bad apple spoils the bunch. Now, if you haven't heard that term, it's the idea that you could have a whole fruit bowl of delicious, healthy, ripe apples. But if there's one bad apple, one that's rotting, it has the potential to spoil the whole bunch. And this isn't just like metaphorically, but the bad apple actually releases a gas called ethylene. Trust me, I Googled it. And what that does is it actually causes all the fruit around it to ripen way faster, and eventually rot. It's a simple metaphor, but it explains why Paul is so urgent about this. If you don't get rid of the person doing this, it's going to contaminate this whole church, and it has already started to. You must take action. And it's not just harming those inside the church, but it's weakening the church's influence to those outside of the church. Because when people outside of the church talk about the church in Corinth, they aren't saying, you know, they're genuinely great people. And I don't know why they choose to live differently to us, but it's intriguing. No. Because of this guy, people will be saying they're no different to us. In fact, they're worse than us because they go against everything they preach about. They have no integrity. They're hypocrites. And did you hear? They got a dude sleeping with his own mum and they're proud of it. We wouldn't even do that. And now the church, who is supposed to be the bride of Christ, the one who reveals the beauty of Jesus, starts to bring down his name because it's tainted by a people who didn't have the guts to deal with sin. If the problem is not just the sin, but the church that is unwilling to take action, then what is the solution? Well, Paul says it five times, all in different ways, but he says this. He says, put out of your fellowship the man who has been doing this. He says, expel the wicked person from among you. And probably the strangest one, he says, hand this man over to Satan so that the sinful nature may be destroyed and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. See, here's where I have questions. Because hang on a minute, isn't the church supposed to be forgiving? Paul is saying to put this guy out of their fellowship, to kick him out of the church. Aren't we supposed to forgive everyone? Surely this goes against what we believe. And if we kicked everyone out of the church for sinning, there'd be no one left in the church. It'd just be Paul Lucas. But Paul makes this really clear, and this is super important for us to hear. This is what he said. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world. But now I am writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater, a slanderer, a drunkard or swindler. Do not even eat with such people. Paul isn't talking about judging people outside of the church. In fact, he makes a point of saying, what business is it of mine to judge those outside of the church? God will judge those outside. Don't we need to hear that? That's almost a whole nother sermon, that our job isn't to judge people outside the church. How wrong we get this. See, not only is Paul not talking about people outside of the church, he isn't talking about Christians who mess up every now and then. Christians who have a moment of weakness, who sin, but who go to God in repentance, are restored to him, and continue on in their journey with him. Because that would be me. That would be you. That's what it means to struggle with sin. To struggle with temptation. It's actually to struggle, to wrestle, to fight it. So aren't we supposed to be forgiving of each other? We are 100%. In fact, there's a command for how to live with each other. And it's in Luke 17, it says, so watch yourselves. Watch yourselves. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you seven times in a day and seven times come back to you saying, I repent, you must forgive them. That is a command. We are commanded to forgive each other, but forgiveness comes from repentance. Forgiveness comes from repentance. Forgiveness comes from repentance. And from what we read in this story, there was no repentance from this man. It wasn't I've slipped up really bad. No, this was a continuous, unrepentant life of sin. And the whole time, this guy was coming into the church and worshiping God like a massive hypocrite. Paul is saying, you cannot do that. That person has no integrity. You cannot claim to follow Jesus and continue living in unrepentant sin. The person he is talking about is very specific. You must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister but is sexually immoral. Anyone who claims to be a Christian, anyone who claims to follow Jesus, to love Jesus, but is living in continuous, unrepentant sin. Let me say that again. Paul is talking about someone who claims to be a Christian, but is living in continuous, unrepentant sin. But I've still got a question about Paul's solution. Because what does hand this man over to Satan so that the sinful nature may be destroyed and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord mean? Seems a bit extreme. I think what Paul is saying is that if the man wants to claim that he loves Jesus, but he also wants to live in his old ways of sin, then it's not compatible. It just doesn't work. So he's got to choose either way. And if he won't repent, then give him what he wants, which is give him to the world, which the Bible describes as Satan's territory. Paul uses this extreme measure so that the guy will be shocked into understanding the seriousness of his sin, and that away from the community of believers, that he will come to repentance and go back into the community. There is power in repentance. See, would this situation be different if he repented? Yeah. I don't think we would have this letter. There's a massive difference to repenting than just being caught out. I ran into a friend the other day who used to come here, and he was a leader at Crossfire, and we're both leaders. And he was like, "Oh, how are you folks going?" I was like, "They're good." And he was like, "I remember the one time I was so nervous to talk to your dad." He was the youth pastor. He used the term packing darkies, which is like the most Aussie phrase you could ever use. It's packing darkies. And I was like, "Oh, like, why were you nervous to speak to him?" He said, "It was the time that I went to him as a leader to tell him that I'd kissed a student." And I was like, "What? What happened?" Now, just to clarify, he was a brand new leader, just finished school in leadership. The girl he kissed was in year 12. They were previous friends. Like, I don't want you to freak out thinking it was like a year 7 kid. Like, I know it's still not right, but you get the picture. He said, "I was so nervous to tell your dad what I had done." And then he said, "Your dad said to me, 'You're the only person to have ever come to me to admit that you'd done something wrong, to repent, to ask for forgiveness.' Every other time that he'd had to deal with a leader who'd done something wrong, it's because he heard about it from someone else." There's a massive difference to how he dealt with that because the guy came to repent. So what does this mean for us? How do we do this as a church? If the church in Corinth had to do this for this particular guy, what does that mean for us? How do we actually do this? Well, how about we start with how not to do it? And this comes from 3 John 1, 9-10. It's a guy named Diotrephes. And it simply says this: "I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will not welcome us. So when I come, I will call to attention what he is doing, spreading malicious nonsense about us. Not satisfied with that, he even refuses to welcome other believers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church." This guy was kicking people out left, right, and center. Not the right way to do it. So how do we do it? Well, Jesus tells us himself in Matthew 18 how to deal with sin in a brother or sister. It says this: "If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault, just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or tax collector. Jesus gives us four steps. Go to that person one-on-one, respectfully, in grace, to win them over. If they still don't repent, then he tells, grab another couple of people and go and plead with them to repent. And if they still don't listen, then bring them before the church. Gather the church and plead with them as a church. And if they don't repent, treat them as you would a pagan or tax collector. Now, here's the question. How do we treat a pagan or tax collector? Well, how did Jesus treat them? He ate with them. He spent time with them. He loved them. He shared the gospel with them, but not as believers, as people who were in need of God's grace. So how do we do it as a church? If something were to happen like that in Corinth, how would we deal with church discipline? Well, the exact same way. In fact, I've heard plenty of stories of plenty of churches who actually had to do this. And if it were necessary, if it ever got to the extreme level that it did in Corinth, after the first two steps of pleading with someone to repent with a few people, we as a church would gather. We would meet together. It probably wouldn't be on a Sunday, but we would meet and we would plead with that person to repent. And if they didn't, we would ask them graciously to leave the church. But you have to understand, we would do it with a broken heart and tears, because that's the last thing that we want to have to do. The most important question is in this is why? Why does Paul call the church in Corinth to judge each other in this way, and therefore call us to judge each other in the same way? Well, it's there in verse 5. Hand this man over to Satan so that the sinful nature may be destroyed and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. The whole point is to save this guy's soul. It's the most loving thing they could do. It's the most loving thing that we can do, to gently help each other live as the holy people God has called us to be. If you claim to be a brother or sister but are unrepentant about a particular sin, that has to be addressed. And I know this cuts against every grain in this culture that says, you can't tell me what to do. But the most loving thing to do is when someone gives their life to Christ and agrees to live by his standards, then we simply help them do that. And would you help me do that? Be holy, therefore, as I am holy. When it comes to sexual immorality, when it comes to sexual purity, this is the part where God's standard cuts across the grain of what the world's standard is. And I fully understand that this is difficult to live in this wrestle, because, to be honest, the world is obsessed with sex. I don't know if you've noticed that. So to live in joyful obedience to God's will for us in sexual purity, it will always mean a sacrifice. I've had to and continue to have to sacrifice things I want, my old self, for what God wants, my new self. And I have friends who have had to sacrifice way more than me to be holy, therefore as I am holy. It almost seems impossible to go so against what the culture says is the standard and to live under God's standard. And if you're thinking, yeah, I've tried and I can't, then you're right. We do not have the power to do this, but God does. And he is the one who changes us. He is the one who changes us. And he gives us the Holy Spirit. The very power of God is in us to help us as we strive for holiness. And so as I finish, I'm going to invite the band up. I want to talk to three people who might be in this room tonight. Three people who might be in this room tonight. And the first person I want to talk to is, if you're here and you're just checking us out, or maybe a friend dragged you along and your friend's probably like been sweating this whole time, you wouldn't call yourself a Christian. I want to say thank you for being here. You're so welcome to explore Jesus here at St. Paul's. Thank you for sitting through quite a heavy topic tonight. And I pray that Jesus would capture your heart And if you want to chat afterwards, I'd love to catch up and chat about that. The second group of people is if you're here and you call yourself a Christian, and it's kind of like the Christian I described earlier, that sometimes you just mess up, you trip up in sin, you have moments of weakness, and you often come to God in repentance and ask for his help. Hear this word of comfort from 1 John. It says, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." I want to say that you have been freed from the slavery of sin. I know sometimes it doesn't feel like it, but you have been. Keep going to God for strength. And when you do fall, you have an advocate in Jesus Christ. You are forgiven. It's a third group that I want to talk to. If you're here, you claim to follow Jesus, but you know that you've been living in continuous, unrepentant sin, then I beg you, repent to God tonight. Because you cannot claim to love Jesus and continue in sin. Repent and be saved. Acts 3 says this, "Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord."